Luke chapter 15. I believe this. If I teach you some new thing, then it's probably not true. I'm here just to certify that what that man believes, the rest of us believe, and I'm trying to be a confirming voice, and don't wonder about, I understand that. I pastored. There were people that came through our church that everybody was impressed with, and then there were the people that came through that actually helped our church. And I'm here unmistakably trying to help this pastor and this ministry, and I'm challenging you to be here each night. I take seriously what we're talking about here, the family and the home. Would you agree with me that the devil is doing everything he can to destroy homes today and discourage parents and to waylay the young people and to, I mean, it's nearly everywhere in the church now that one of the young people raised in that church has proclaimed themselves to be homosexual in the last 3 or 4 years. It's so common. It sends shockwaves. I was just in a church in Upper Michigan where a teenage boy shot a teenage girl in the head and killed her and hid the body. And there are such needs. Just because somebody comes to church doesn't tell me that everything's okay and what's going on in their heart. And so tonight, stand with me, please. We're going to read from Luke chapter 15. And I want you to read out loud with me verse number 11. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11 together. A certain, and he said, had two sons. Again. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Lord, bless our time. Just tonight, very common passage. Teach us from it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So often in your Bible, you'll see at the top of a page, it'll say, the parable of the prodigal son. And I know there's the lost sheep and the lost coin and now the lost son. But here it says, a certain man had two sons. And I want to emphasize that. And tonight, it's a kind of a long road to a small house, but the thrust of what we're doing is this. You have, in your family, each child is unique and different and should be dealt with as a unique individual. And here we see some things, lessons we can learn from this. But I don't believe this is a story about the boys. I believe this is a story about the father, a certain man. If you read through the passage, as we will now, you're going to find the father is mentioned more than either one of the boys. This is about parenting. This is about leadership. This is about dealing with. I don't know if you understand this, but when you had a child, you hatched a pagan. They're sinners, and they might be cute and precious and everything else. An Irish setter, when it has pups, that puppy doesn't come out pointing. But when it gets a chance and it grows up and it does what comes natural, it starts pointing. And you hatched a sinner, and your child is going to be a sinner, and they're going to do sinful things, and it's a matter of how will you deal with it. This is kind of a no condemnation zone. Remember, God started with two kids, and they both failed, and it didn't mean he was a rotten father. This is what you get when people have volitional choice, is they can choose wrong. And so that's why we need the Lord. But look with me here in Luke 15 and follow along. It says, and a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, verse 17, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to him, Father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now I want to just kind of make comments through here, but I'd like you to have your Bible open. Notice the Bible says he had two sons, and the younger said, give me, give me, give me. Now, people say, how old do you think these boys were? Well, if you could read the Greek like I can, you could see it says that this boy is 22 and his brother is 26. Now, you have to know the Greek in order to see that. Are you totally odd? Look, the youngest son is old enough to go down to the harlots. He's not 10. He's not 15. He went down to the harlots, and the older brother is older than him. Like, ooh, that's thick. Now, in the Old Testament, Jewish families, when they divided inheritance, the oldest brother got a double portion. That's the way it works. Now, this guy had two sons. And when the youngest says, give me the portion that falleth to me, what that means is the oldest boy is going to get two-thirds of the estate, and the youngest son is going to get one-third of the estate. You say, well, how much is it worth? Again, in the Greek, 1,000,000 shekels. If you could see it like I can see it, it's $1 million farm. 1,000,000 shekel. I don't know. But for today's purposes, right? I mean, if it was 1,000,000, the one gets 666,000, the other one gets 333,000 and change, right? The youngest, he demands. He says, I want my portion. Here's what we learned from this. Number one, youth can be impetuous and short-sighted and selfish. Give me, give me, give me. I want what I got coming. It just lays there like a mackerel on the beach. It's as plain and simple. That's what it says. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me, verse 12. And the Bible says, and he divided unto them his living. This might shock you, but there comes a time when you raise your kids. You go from complete control to counsel to, hey, I'm going to have to let them learn the hard way. Sometimes you say, oh, experience is the best teacher. No, it isn't. It's only if you're too stupid to listen to somebody that's been there. Everybody is going to believe, listen, 1,000 years from now, every one of you is going to believe exactly like I do. God is real. The Bible is true. Eternity's long. Righteousness is rewarded and sin is punished. You're all going to believe that. Everybody's going to believe it. And everybody in Council Bluffs is going to believe that 1,000 years from now. It's just a matter of, do you learn it from the scriptures or do you learn it from the scars? But you're going to learn it one way or the other. And when this boy says, give me, you say, why would the father possibly do it? When you raise children and they reach adulthood, there comes a time when you have to say, hey, hey, you know right from wrong. You're determined to do wrong. Have at it. Now you say, well, that was foolish. I think this is a very good father we're looking at here. It's very realistic. It's something you have to deal with. And notice in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine. Listen, God has a hammer big enough to teach him the lesson. He ends up out feeding swine, the abomination to a Jew boy to have to go and feed pigs that were abomination to the Jews. And there he is, down feeding the hog. Hey, young person, listen to me. As long as you got money, you got friends. You can weightlift 12 ounces at the time, polish the bass rail, buy around for everybody. They're all your friends till the money's gone. You'll find that out eventually. You can, as long as you got money, everybody tells you, ooh, you're wonderful. You're the king of the losers. Wow, you told your parents off. You went your own way. Whoa, whoa, you're really something. Woo, woo, woo. Till your money's gone. And then you'd be shocked how they're nowhere. The Bible says that he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He had began to be in want. Here's the first lesson, young person. If you go away from the Lord, away from a Christian family, when you go, the Father does not go with you. Don't think the Father didn't love him. Don't think the Father didn't do his best to train him. Don't think that the Father didn't pray for him. Don't think that Mom and Dad didn't shed 1,000 tears before and after meals and bedtime. But that daddy did not chase him. Hear me carefully. Hear me carefully. As a parent, you need to remember, if you have a child that has all the carnal, worldly sins of the flesh that are just insistent on running the gamut of all of those things, Mom and Dad, listen, chasing them is going to just make them go farther away. I want to just caution you parents, when you have a worldly, carnal child, when they're getting into adulthood and they're making vile choices, be very careful what you say. Be very careful what you do. This father, there is no record. I mean, hey, you might feel like saying 100 things. You might feel like doing 100 things. Look, when a little boy spends time making a boat and putting a sail and a rudder on it, and you can spend all the time you want, but eventually the proof is when you put that boat down in the pond. Now we're going to see if it floats. Now we're going to see if it goes. We're going to eventually find out what your children believe. We're going to find out if they go to a church like this. We're going to find out if they raise their kids to believe like us. I promise you, we're going to find out what your kids believe. And hey, you can do all of the crafting and all of the forming and all of the modifying and all that, but eventually you put it down in the pond. And when that boat starts to go left, you can just grab it quick and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. We'll adjust the rudder a little bit. And hey, now it starts to go right, and you say, whoa, 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 we're going to trim the sail a little bit, and we'll make it at a little bit more of an angle. We put it back out, and all of a sudden, while you're futzing around, a puff of wind comes and takes it up just beyond your reach. That is a very fragile time in parenting. Can't tell you the helplessness of, hey, I can't. And desperate people do desperate things. And so you quick look and you grab a stick and you reach out and you try to get it back. You step ankle deep or knee deep and it's out beyond your reach, and you look around and you find a stone and you take it and you throw it out past it to try to get the waves to bring it back. Why? Because you care. You care. But how many parents at this fragile stage of life say and do very regrettable things? And they throw rocks that they think are going to help, but instead of going on the other side of the boat, it lands on this side and drives them farther away. How many parents, well-meaning, threw a rock that hit the boat that did more harm than good? Why? Because you're desperate, because you're helpless, because you're embarrassed, because you're frustrated, because you're angry, because it's my wife's side of the family coming out. Something. You can say, all right, you little whore, don't you ever come back here. You can say, that's it, boy, I'm cutting you off. You're, change your name. You're out of the will. You got nothing. You can say anything. Look, it's a hard thing as a parent when you go from control to helplessness. Hey, hear me. Hear me. I know what I'm talking about here. I've dealt with families now 52 years. I'm not quite as old as your pastor. He's a fossil. But I am, I'm getting close. I promise you, many parents, well-meaning parents, conservative parents, godly parents, made some very bad mistakes right then and there. Regrettable things. Things they wish they had never said or done. Don't you? No, you're not coming home for Susie's birthday. No, where you can't call her. You're not going to have any. I'm responsible for these younger children. You're not going to have any. Listen to me. Don't think for a moment that your 9-year-old and your 13-year-old and your 16-year-old aren't watching how you deal with that child. Don't think they don't see what kind of Christianity you portray when that circumstance happens. What do we see here? A certain man had two sons. The youngest said, give me, give me, give me. And he went out and he wasted it on riotous living. The testimony at the end of the chapter is on harlots. You don't suppose the dad raised him for that? That's shameful. The boy said when he came to himself, Father, I've sinned against God and in thy sight. That's how you know real repentance, is when they realize, I didn't just sin against God Almighty. I brought reproach on my family. I brought reproach on the testimony of my church. I have impacted people besides just me and God. Lots of people were damaged and harmed. It's too bad. It's too bad that he had to waste it all. It's too bad he had to learn the hard lessons. I wished he wouldn't have lost his purity. I wished he would have stayed godly. I wished he would have feared the Lord and trembled at his word, but he didn't. And we're here now. Now what? Now what? The Bible says he came to himself. Hear me. Hear me. There's no record that the daddy chased him. But when he came to himself and came back, this same boy that pranced off arrogant with all of his living and saying, ha, 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 and thumbing his nose at everything he was taught, that same boy, broken, humbled, repentant, shuffling his feet, staring at the ground, coming back. Haughtiness is gone. Humility set in. The Bible says, when yet he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. I believe every day, Daddy prayed for that boy, loved that boy, stayed behind that fence. You know why? Because this is where the daddy stands. This is where the daddy lives. This is what the daddy believes. If you're going to go out in the sins of the flesh, you got to do that on your own. I'll gladly help you up, but I'll never help you down. You want to do that? That's on you. But when he came back, hear me, the father saw him a great way off, and the Bible says ran to meet him and hugged his neck. And you all know the story, the robe and the ring and the shoes. And hey, one guy preached, he killed the fatted calf, as if from the time the boy left, he set aside one specific calf to fatten up in faith, believing my boy will come home someday and I'll kill the fatted calf. Go kill the fatted calf. And I like to think that the father stood firm. So young people, here's the first lesson. If you go off in the sins of the flesh, selfishness, carnality, sexuality, you go off in all of that, you're going to come back with regrettable scars. The first lesson, the father don't go with you. Here's the second one. Here's the second one. Mark it down. When you come back, when you repent, when you want acceptance, when you're coming back and say, I'm no more worthy. I don't even deserve to be one of your servants. I sure don't deserve to be one of your sons. I've reproached the family. When you come back, you can't bring the pigs with you. Hear me? You can't bring the pigs with you. Don't say, I'm addicted to heroin and look at the tracks up and down my arm. And Dad, I want to come back, but I'm just shooting up on a nightly basis. No, no, no. That's not what the Father wants in his house. That's not where the Father lives. That's not what the Father stands for. When you come back, you don't get to bring the pigs with you. He doesn't want the pigs. You say, hey, I'm a homosexual, and I want you to accept my lifestyle and my lover, and can he come with me to our Christmas party or our family cruise? Or no, 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 no. You cannot bring the pigs with you. He don't want the pigs. He stood against the pigs all this time, and he still stands exactly where he always stood. Parents, listen to me. Your children need to know you love him. You can know the worst truth about him and love him anyway, but you haven't changed. So many parents have compromised their stand, compromised their beliefs, out of love for their child. But listen, that boy had to come all the way back home to get that robe and that ring and that fatted calf. I can't tell you how much I believe what I'm preaching tonight. Young people, listen to me. You make the mistakes that this boy made, you're going to pay the price this boy paid. He was accepted back. Hey, he was lost and now he's found. We're rejoicing. We're going to have a party. There's music and dancing and celebration. Why? Because that's what he wants. Listen to me. Somebody, a parent who knows you and loves you, can know the worst truth about you and still love you. You don't have to find love out there in the world. You don't have to find acceptance among a bunch of losers. You don't have to say, oh, they'd never understand. We understand. We hatched a pagan. You were a sinner when you came out. We knew that this was possible. We're not for it. We prayed against it. We tried to teach you. We tried to warn you. We tried to challenge. But if you'll go God's way, we don't care where you've been. We care where you're going. We're for you. We want God's best for you. And you'll find in us, it's time for the best Christians to be the best Christians. And so, wow, that's the first half. But a certain man had two sons. And notice, in the passage, you get down here, verse number 25. Now his elder son was in the field, And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. I want to just say, hooray, hooray, hooray for the oldest son. I love the fact that many firstborn children have adult-like responsibilities, have adult-like character. The first 50 astronauts in our program for the space program, the first 50 astronauts approved were all firstborn sons. Every one of them. It wasn't that that was the sorting criteria, but that was what happened. If you're looking for character, if you're looking for discipline, if you're looking for principle, if you're looking for responsibility, it often dwells in the firstborn. Hooray! Hooray! My oldest daughter, by the time she was 14, had a job. By the time she was 15, had a checkbook and a credit card. By the time she was 16, was reading the Wall Street Journal and had money invested in the stock market. Hooray for firstborn children. Hooray for those that are responsible. Hooray for this oldest son. The Bible says he was in the field. You know what that's saying? He took all that dad, maybe what grandpa worked for. I'm on a farm. I'm still on our farm. 1847, the king settled our farm in Wisconsin. Dairy farmers, I still live on that farm. My house is built right where my dad's house burned down. Hey, I love it when a son embraces what daddy was doing, whether it be working in a carpenter shop or a farm or taking over a concrete business, or how wonderful it is when an oldest child says, I'm going to follow in my dad's footsteps. I'm going to embrace the values he had, the things he worked for, the things he produced, the fruit of his hands and his labor, that I respect and revere and protect. Hallelujah for that. The oldest son was in the field, watching the flocks, being responsible, doing what he's supposed to. Hey, hey, but this boy is not everything in a bowl of cherries. He's a sinner just like the younger boy. And the oldest boy has all the sins of the spirit. They don't show up as much on the outside. They don't show the scars. He doesn't have a soiled reputation. Not everybody sees it. But seething in that young man is jealousy, envy, bitterness, mistrust, unforgiveness. Dwelling in that young man are all kinds of pride, arrogancy, accusation, bitterness toward parents. And God has a way of dealing with that too. That doesn't get to go unchallenged. Hey, it might not be obvious to everybody else, but God's worked out a circumstance here. Don't you know God's in the big picture here? A certain man had two sons. You say, Pastor King, why are you so hard on the old guy, the old son? Well, look with me what it says. He was angry, verse 28, and would not go in. He answering, verse 29, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never killed the fatted calf for me. You never threw a party for me and my friends. Think he isn't keeping score? You think he isn't keeping track? You think he isn't holding his dad hostage? Hear me carefully. He was angry and would not go in. Now this father who wouldn't chase the carnal son, notice, did you notice when this son wouldn't go into the party, his father went out to him. Hey, hey, different kids get dealt with differently. This boy had a reputation to protect. He was respected by the neighbors, admired. He had dignity about him. The dad didn't try to shame him or humiliate him or embarrass him in any way. And not only that, but the father went out, and notice, he went out to him, And then it uses this word, he entreated him. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't accuse him. You know what it means to entreat somebody? When you try to reason with them, when you ask them things. Accusations harden the will, but questions provoke the conscience. And he went out and he entreated him. Listen, read your Bible. This is in there for a reason. A certain man had two sons. And you're going to find that this man dealt successfully with both sons. Yes, they're sinners. The Bible says, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hey, bitterness is just as much sin. Envy is just as much sin. Covetousness is just as much sin. And it needs to be dealt with. And God has a way of bringing circumstances around where this comes to the fore. Notice what he says. I served you this many years. I never transgressed your commandment. Look, here's what's actually going on with you. Again, in the Greek, it's... I gotta quit saying that. Here's what he says. Dad, that youngest boy demanded his portion, and you gave it to him. And I get 2/3, and so here I am. I'm laboring. I'm due to inherit everything. For the time he was gone, I'm still building the empire. I'm still helping the farm. And now this boy comes back, and you receive him safe and sound, and I know you. And I know what you're going to do. You're going to give him a portion of what's rightfully mine. I don't trust you. You and your soft-headed love for that boy, the squeaky wheel that got the grease, the one that you and Mama prayed for all the time, the selfish, carnal one is going to get part of mine. That's what's going on. And the boy says as much. He says, lo, these many years do I serve thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Listen. You can hear the venom in his voice. The mistrust. The anger. Hey. God had a hammer big enough for the younger son, but God's got a hammer big enough for this son too, you know. What do you suppose? Do you suppose the dad pulled his chain? Do you suppose the dad disinherited him? Do you suppose the dad told him to take a hike? Do you suppose? No, the dad dealing with this son entreated him. And sadly, regrettably, the allegation that the older boy made was true. A lot of times when you're a parent, and your kids are old enough to look you in the face and say things to you man to man, face to face, person to person, it's a very humbling and embarrassing thing. Sometimes the word that comes out of a child, you want to take a plunger and shove it right back down their throat. But notice the response of this dad. And that's why I say I think it's about the father. I think he's a type of Christ in 100 ways. Verse 31, instead of rebuke, he gives him assurance. He gives him a promise, you could say an apology. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. You said the truth there. You've been faithful. You've been responsible. You've been with me. And now notice, and all that I have is thine. Why do you have to tell him that? Listen, this older boy didn't trust that younger son. What he saw, he knew he was selfish. He knew he was greedy. He knew he was little Lord Fauntleroy. He knew that mom and dad loved him so much. But what he didn't know was the real heart of repentance in that younger son. He didn't come back and say, hey, can I have a portion again? He said, I'm not worthy to even be one of your servants. I don't even call me a son. I'm not asking for one single thing. I want you to know that I'm going to go God's way and I'm asking for nothing. Hear me? The oldest son didn't know that. He didn't trust his daddy's judgment. He didn't trust his daddy's decisions. He didn't trust what was going to happen for the future. And he was very incredibly selfish himself. Just that not everybody saw it. And so God's arranged it. And I'm challenging you, parents. There comes a time when maybe you do go out to a child that has alienated themselves or distanced themselves. There may have been things you said or did that breached the relationship. And it might be becoming of you as a Christian to make an apology. To say, I'm sorry, I failed you. This boy says, you never, ever, ever. You can take some children for granted. And sometimes just saying, hey, I'm sorry I didn't ever express enough appreciation to you. He's saying, all that I have is thine. Look, you don't have to wonder. I'm not going to give some of this. I'm not soft-headed as well as soft-hearted. Last Christmas, all six of our adult children are home. They're 42 down to 32 or maybe 45 to 35. I don't know. 2 years less than however long I've been married. And must be 45. I got married for the details, but my wife's not here. And so they're sitting at the table at Christmas time, and the subject comes up, who's dad's favorite kid? I don't want to be here. Mom and I are listening to our adult children, all who have more money than we do, which ain't saying much. And my wife says, I don't think we like this conversation. And my oldest daughter says, well, here's what we do. Let's get a piece of paper, and we'll just each get a piece of paper, and you write down who you think was dad's favorite child. This is in my house under my roof. I'm feeding these pagans. They fold them in half and pass them up to mom. Six children and six different names on the pieces of paper. Why? Well, she was the firstborn. Well, she was the cheerleader and the effervescent one. And he was the first child and he had a brain tumor. And he's the one that really loves carpenter work and helped dad build the house. And little Miss Priss never had to mow the lawn because her older brothers did, and she was a spoiled brat, and he was the good athlete that scored 50 points a game, and Dad always went to his games. He never came to my games. Well, yeah, because I was milking cows when those guys were. But I'm saying to you, it's a humbling thing when you have adult children and they can talk to you face to face. But do you have the grace, humility, to make apologies if that's necessary? Hey, you're not perfect either. The boy waited too long to get verse number 31. It's too bad. Patently obvious. This is the source of his bitterness. But listen to me, he still needs a daddy. He still needs a daddy. And even in adult age, even I'm 70 here this week, and as an adult, notice what it says in verse 32, and we're done. This is dad talking in private to the oldest boy. And notice how he phrases it. It was meet that we, not just me and my buddies, not just me and the rest of the family, what's appropriate is for you and me both to learn to rejoice when somebody makes a right choice, when somebody goes the right direction. It was meet or appropriate. It was meet, watch, it was meet that we should be make merry and be glad. And now watch, and I just watch this carefully. For this thy brother, look at verse 30. That boy in his anger said, oh, yeah, as soon as this thy son has come, now you kill for him the fatted calf. Oh, your son, you give him a robe and shoes and a ring. Oh, as soon as this thy son has come. The dad doesn't let that go unchallenged. This is not just my son. This is your brother. You have a relationship with him just as much as I do. This is blood. This is family. It was meet that we should make merry, watch, and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. A certain man had two sons, one with all the sins of the flesh. And daddy didn't chase him, but daddy didn't alienate him. The boy knew, if I come back to my senses, if I come back to God, my family will have the right godly response. He had an older son, and he had all the sins of the spirit, not readily apparent to the public, but he dealt with him in private, and he entreated him. Hear me carefully, parents. Just admit it if you've been wrong or if you failed your child in some way. My goodness, you'd be surprised. A soft answer turneth away wrath is still a Bible principle. Just say, hey, I'm sorry if I failed you there. I probably could have been a better parent there. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I don't want you to stew in this bitterness and unforgiveness and mistrust and disrespect. Let's get past this. You're still my child. I love you. Hey, have a right attitude toward anybody that does right, including your brother. I would say to you, a certain man had two sons. They both had problems. But daddy dealt successfully with both of them. I was preaching in a church, Georgia, and a lady came to see me afterward, and she said, oh yeah, Pastor King, I can see that. I understand they have to be dealt with as individuals, but I just don't know what to do because I have three children. Could you just ask God to help you with each of your children? God, help me as a parent. I don't care if they're six. I don't care if they're 16. People say, oh, what do you do? What do you do? They've reached adolescence. My kid is now 13. What am I going to do? I just don't know what to do. And I said, look, I'm so glad when a kid turned adolescent. I mean, James Dobson wrote a book on how to rear children and how to rear toddlers, and they asked him why he didn't write a book on how to rear teenagers. He says, because nobody knows anything about that. Just get them through it. Mark Twain said, when they turn 16, put them in a box with a hole in the top and just throw food in there, and when they turn 17, seal up the hole. But I always said, hey, look, thank God. They were just imitators at 4, 5, 6, and 8, and now they have a brain, and now they can think for themselves, and now I can answer the why questions. I can explain to them, why didn't I get drunk last night? Why don't I cheat on my wife? Why do I fear God? Why do I believe the Bible? Hey, finally, I've been waiting for you to get an adult-sized brain so I can talk to you. I don't dread you. Welcome to my world. Thank you. I know about that preacher who quit, and I know about that person who stole, and I know about that politician who lied. All politicians. But I still stay, keep my eyes on Jesus Christ and stay faithful to God. If you're going to have an excuse, well, there's plenty of them out there. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. That's what I do. And I'm challenging you, listen, Mom and Dad, tonight, I'm going to be addressing young people in the next two nights especially, but I'm challenging you as Mom and Dad, could you ask God, help me to succeed as a parent in youth, in adolescence, and in adulthood. Lord, help me follow the example of the daddy here. A certain man had two sons. Help me know how to rightly deal with every circumstance with my child. I'm going to need your help. Don't worry. Listen, don't worry. What if the people in the church find out my kid's a sinner? Here's the secret. Their kids are sinners too. Get past all that. We need each other. We need each other's prayers and support and encouragement. Could you ask God to help you tonight? I'd like heads bowed and eyes closed. You've been so attentive, and I'm trying my very best to just get to the essence of the scriptures here. A certain man had two sons. One with all the sins of the flesh. One with all the sins of the spirit. And Daddy stood true and did right for both children. Could you pray tonight just between you and God, Lord, help me succeed with my children. I can know the worst truth about them and I can still love them. Nobody will love my children like Mom and Dad do. Nobody will ever be as kind and gracious or as stern and firm. I, as a parent, have a sacred responsibility, but I'm going to need God's help for it. I'm going to need God's grace. If I have to apologize, I will. If I have to stand uncompromising, I will. But I'm asking tonight, in the quietness of this hour, Lord, help me as a parent to succeed with my children. Would you slip your hand up and put it right back down? I'm asking God tonight, just between me and God, Lord, help me succeed with my children. I'm doing the best I can. But circumstances can come up where I'm going to need your special help, and I'm asking for it tonight. Hands all over the place. Is there another God? Help us, God. Please help us. Heavenly Father, you know each heart here, and I'm trying to help and not hurt. And perhaps there are many here that have already failed in one way or another, already come short in what could or should have been done. And Lord, there's no undoing. It's hard to unscramble an egg, and there's no changing the water that's already gone under the bridge. But Lord, we can be the best Christian that we can be from here on out, from today forward. Lord, we need your help. Our home is important. Our family's important. Our children are a sacred trust. Sure, I've been embarrassed. Sure, I've been humiliated. Sure, I've been disobeyed and disrespected. Lord, would you grant repentance to that child that's brought reproach on your name and their family and this church? And God, only you can do the Holy Spirit office work in the heart. And once again tonight, we plead for that. Use however big a hammer it takes. Maybe it will be health or deprivation or suffering or loneliness or something that will make them come to themselves, whatever it takes. And then, Lord, even for those that have been faithful, maybe that are in church, maybe that are following in our footsteps but are working and laboring under a latent mistrust or a critical spirit or a bitterness and unforgiveness or a very unkind spirit toward one of their siblings. Lord, would you do the work that only you can do in and for and through each one of us? Lord, we're just sinners. And we confess tonight that we fall way short of what we ought to be. Help us where we fail you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.